Once again, let's turn to the letter of James, chapter 5, as we work our way through it. I said to you last week, it's almost a terrifying thing to come and speak to you about prayer when I am aware of my own shortcomings in prayer. But isn't that what God's Word does? He teaches us and leads us and guides us. So James chapter 5, we will read once again, as I did last week, from verse 13 through 18, but the emphasis will really be on verses 16 through 18. Hear then the inerrant, the inspired, infallible Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Father, we look to you once again to open your word, even as we confessed, but especially under the preaching of the word, that you open your mind, as it were. So would you give the words to speak? And would you apply your word to each and every one of us? We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's really no secret that prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. We began to consider the whole subject of prayer last week. We spoke about the importance of prayer, those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who are troubled, those who call for the elders of the church. And when we pray, of course, we are submitting ourselves ultimately to the divine will of God. Now, when we read in the scriptures that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up, we can't take that text out of context of the rest of scripture, which is to say that we submit, even in situations like this, we submit to the overall, overarching will of God in our prayers. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent many hours in prayer. I mentioned to you last week that when Cornelius had to go and find Saul, he said, this is what you do, is you go look for Saul. And he says, behold, he's praying. Saul, who later became Paul, the Apostle Paul, he went to the place of prayer where Lydia was, the seller of purple. The scripture says she was one of them whose heart the Lord opened. So prayer, my friends, is our lifeblood. We know how it is with our children. We love to hear from our children as parents. Whether they're hurt or whether they're happy, we love to hear from our children. How much more isn't it true if we are children of our Heavenly Father, that He loves to hear from us. I'm not here to propound exclusive psalmody singing in the church, but it's one of the reasons why psalms should be sung in the church. We are singing God's word back to Him, and He's hearing His word being sung. He loves to hear from us in prayer. But as we look at verses 16 through 18, I would say that this provides tremendous encouragement as well as instruction for us. If you're a true believer here this morning, you struggle with prayer. You struggle with a life of prayer. Prayer can be hard work. And I would say to us all that Satan has a vested interest in attempting to waylay us when it comes to prayer. And he does it quite well, actually. But let's learn some things from this passage here this morning that may be, and I trust will be, of great help to us. Here's the first point. Now you'll understand why I said to the children why I said it and what I said and all of that. Here's the point. True prayer by God's people is made possible by honestly reckoning with sin. True prayer by God's people is made possible by honestly reckoning with sin. It does come by way of personal confession, but I know it myself. I've said to you before that phrase, whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask the question, why is it therefore? And you notice how that James begins, verse 16, with therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And the reason that he's doing that is that he's referring to what has been said before. He says in verse 15, so we call that the close context, not the bigger context, but the narrower context. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James is speaking about prayer. Dear ones, true prayer is far more than saying prayers. It's praying earnestly. It's praying honestly. We are limited by time. We sometimes set this limit on ourselves, but we are limited by time. But I want to say to us here this morning that sickness can be a result of our sin. I said it last week, is that we should examine ourselves whether what we are going through is as a result of our sin. And if we conclude that our sin is what has hindered, for example, our prayer life, and God is dealing with us because of our sin, we are called to repent of our sin and to do so quickly. But it might also be that it is not as a result of our sin. That's possible too. But I want to make the point to us that we must reckon with our sin before God. And that's why James, quite honestly, begins with the word therefore in verse 16. And he speaks of confessing our sins to one another. Before we can confess our sins to one another, dear ones, we need to know what it is to confess our sins at the foot of the cross. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And when we have met with the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you know this, we become conscious that we all have sinned, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what we do, we take God's side and we say, yes, Lord, yes. I know the experience of the publican, Lord. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then only can we obey the command to confess our sins to one another. Now, let's be clear. That doesn't mean that we have a confession booth. That doesn't mean that that's all that happens in our congregation, that this happens to each and every one of us, that there's a regular time of confession among us as members. That's not what I'm saying. But Matthew 18, go there this afternoon and read through that. If your brother has sinned against you, go to him. If you won't listen, take two others. If he won't listen, go to the church. Go to the elders of the church. There's a whole prescription there. How important it is that we are sensitive about our sin. This is not all that the sermon is going to be about this morning, but it is important that we are sensitive about our sin. And when we believe that we have sinned against a brother or a sister, how important it is that we make quick work of it and go to one another. Have you ever done that? No need to raise your hand. Have you ever done that? Dear ones, this is what it means to live the Christian life in earnestness, to live it honestly and truly. Hurts can be healed so quickly by honestly and dealing with our sin rather than allowing it to fester. It amazes me. It amazes me how frequently I can hold on to something that has happened way too long ago. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. I see where it shows up in marriages. I see where a spouse says, well, I remember what happened 17 years ago, and that has hurt me ever since. Really? 17 years ago? And you mean to say you've been holding it in your craw all this time? Really? You see, James has a realistic view of living the Christian life. And that is that we're to go quickly to one another because it has the smile of God. That even the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner who repents. So it's obvious that the angels are watching us. What's so-and-so going to do about that? What's so-and-so going to do about that? Oh, wait a minute. I see them going to a brother or a sister. Oh, what's that all about? Oh, no kidding. He or she is confessing their sin? Oh, he or she is offering forgiveness? Oh, no kidding. This is the handbook of the Christian life. I've heard one of you say that. This is the true handbook of the Christian life. You see, even we as disciples of Jesus can have it wrong. You remember how in John chapter 2, there's a man born blind. And the disciples go to Jesus and they think they're asking him a profound question. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 3, he's speaking about disobedient husbands. mind you, it's a husband who makes a Christian profession of faith. And he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then this phrase, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This goes well beyond spousal relationships. This is to say that our prayer lives, our communion with God, is affected by sin that is left unresolved in our lives. I know Peter is here talking about let your prayers be not hindered in the home, but my point is that we must deal honestly with sin. Take time to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is this whole passage on the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, this is what I received from the Lord. And the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. And then he says, basically, there's something wrong with y'all, though. You don't recognize the body. And that's why some of you are sick. And that's why some of them are gone. Some of you in the congregation have died. And the reason is because you've not recognized the body of Christ. I believe he's talking about the church. He may have some reference to the mystical aspect of the Lord's Supper, but there's three or four chapters prior to that, he's talking about the behavior of the church. I want to make one thing really clear. I'm not jumping down the throats of New Sterling Church. I'm preaching the Word of God. It's important. Our prayer life is absolutely important. So I just want to say to us is that we've got to deal faithfully with sin in our own lives and among each other, and then we can be expected to obey what James has said here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I remember a situation that occurred in a congregation. Oh, I think it's about 2 or 3 years ago. And my wife and I both said, there's something wrong in this congregation. Something's not right. Can't put our finger on it. Something ain't right. There's smoke somewhere. There's smoke, but we don't know where the fire is. There's something out of place. And indeed, there was. There was scandal. There was scandal on both the associate pastor's part as well as the pastor. It was sad, incredibly sad. But what damage was done to the whole congregation? I'm laying stress on this for us because it's important that we recognize our warts, the quirks in our personalities. Have you found that out about each other? No, serious. We all have quirks. We all have strange things in our personalities. We may have a proneness to sin. We have failures. And when we see that we are not different from one another, and that we all struggle with these same things, it's a great testimony to bring one another to the throne of grace. And honestly and truly praying for one another instead of tearing them down. Instead of making much of people's failings, build up their faith. Instead of complaining about them, to kill them with our words and our thoughts. No, Pray for one another, he says, that you may be healed. And here's the assurance. Here's the comfort. Notice that there in the text, 16, at the end of the text, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So let me give you the second point that I'm pulling out of this passage, and that is this: true prayer by God's people has great power with God. Very simple. True prayer has great power with God. That's why James brings Elijah into the picture as a man of prayer. And God was pleased to answer his prayer. Yeah, you heard me read it, and you probably knew it already. 3 years and 6 months, no rain. Why? Because Elijah prayed. Then rain. Why? Because Elijah prayed. You see, this is, do you notice what James is doing here when he is writing this to us Christians? He says Elijah was a man with nature like ours. What's he saying? I think you'll understand what I mean. He put his pants on the same way we do. Totally. And he was a man with a nature like ours. What nature is that? He had a sin nature too. He knew what it was to struggle with sin. What about the big fight that he had with the prophets of Baal? And then Jezebel was going to come after him and say, I'm going to kill you. And he sits underneath the juniper tree. And what does he say to the Lord? Lord, just kill me. Just kill me. Let me die. You mean you just got done winning against the prophets of Baal, and you are now underneath the juniper tree, and you're saying, Lord, just kill me. I'm done. James is bringing Elijah to you and to me to give us every word of encouragement. He was a man with a nature like ours. Now it says that Elijah was a righteous man. I trust you get what James is saying. First of all, Elijah was declared righteous before God because he believed God. He believed in a future Savior. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared legally righteous before God. The power of sin is broken, but still we know ourselves to be sinners. And he says, I want you to understand this, that Elijah was just like you and me. And he was effectual in his praying before God. God heard him. And you see, when James records that he was a righteous man, and even it says that in the Old Testament, what does that all mean? Well, that means that he lived a righteous life, that he longed to keep the commandments of God, and he lived a holy life. We don't do it perfectly, but what's the desire of our heart? And we understand then that sin no longer has dominion over us, but we still struggle with sin. That's the Christian life. Even John, as he writes in his first epistle, he said, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. It's the whole practice of it. It's the delighting in sin. I want you to notice then, by answering the question, how are we to pray? How are you and I to pray? Notice how that James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. Now, it doesn't mean that we repeat the same phrase over and over again, and that's fervent prayer. No, it isn't, dear ones. Well, it means that I just say the same words over and over again, or I say them faster and faster and faster, and that's praying fervently. No, dear ones, that's not it. We find our hearts engaged in prayer, and it's second nature. I think before I was 12 years old, and I was not a Christian at 12 years old, but I still remember the phrase of a man who was preaching, a pastor, and he said, there are more prayers that go up to heaven with the hat on than the hat off. Do you understand that? I was dealing with a lot of farmers in the congregation. We walk about the day. We have an open throne of grace to come to. Lord willing, in a few weeks, I begin preaching a series on the character of Jesus, the person of Jesus. But let me say to us all that we have a throne of grace to which we come. And we come for help. We come for grace. And he's more than willing to give it to us. See, the writer of Proverbs says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. This is James's emphasis here for us. Let me give you one more point from the text. True prayer by God's people of the past is encouragement for God's people today. Now, Abraham picks Elijah because the Jews thought so highly of Elijah. Sometimes they actually thought more of him almost than they did of Abraham. They knew history well. They knew the time of rain, 3 years and 6 months, and nothing had happened. Elijah knew his own failings. That's no reason for us, dear ones, not to pray. Because our Father in heaven knows our own failings. James once made clear to you and to me that prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of even the humblest believer. And if we think that we are alone in our struggles with prayer, listen to the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. You're not alone. We're not alone. This is every word of encouragement to you and to me. We find ourselves in our prayer lives struggling, and we're always in need of encouragement and instruction. And God says, you come to my house, I'll feed you. That's what he's doing here this morning. He's feeding you and me. Not only does he hear prayer, the encouragement to us is that he also answers prayer. That's James's emphasis as well. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. When we look at Romans chapter 8, for example, we probably know this verse by heart. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we pray, and we pray earnestly, we pray for real, we bow before him as our Father, we can rest in the truth. Lord, I leave it up to you. We pray for our children, pray for our grandchildren, pray for our spouse, we pray for our friends, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for their conversion, we pray for their sanctification, we pray for those who are having difficulties, you name it. He's a big God, and he hears our prayers. May I leave you this morning or that word of encouragement. Do not be discouraged, but be encouraged. For indeed, all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen.